So we'll turn again to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. We're in chapter 11, and last week we were looking at the paragraph which ends with the first half of verse 21. So we're going to be reading on this morning from the second half of verse 21. Paul writes this: "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that." Let me once again remind you of the situation. Paul's been warning the believers who make up the church in Corinth about a group of false teachers who had turned up in Corinth and who had made a great impression on the church there. These false teachers claimed to be apostles of Jesus. They claimed that Jesus had chosen them personally. They said he'd given them his own authority. They said he had sent them to do his work. Paul labels them in verse 5 the super apostles, because they claimed greater authority and power than the real apostles, the original 12 apostles, or Paul. But the fact was that these men were liars. They were frauds. Paul says in verse 13 that they are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And yet, they'd managed to con many of the members of the church in Corinth. The believers in that church, who thought of themselves as very wise and discerning, had been taken in completely by these fake apostles. Paul describes in verse 20 how totally the Corinthian Christians were willing to submit to the false apostles. "You bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." You can see there just how the false apostles treated the believers who trusted them. The false apostles treated ordinary believers like slaves. They devoured all their resources. They strutted round among them. And if anyone challenged them, if anybody didn't give them the respect that they demanded, well, then they'd slap them in the face. These false apostles acted as if they were all important. Their job was to order everyone else round. It was the job of everyone else to submit to them. And these false apostles had managed to drive a wedge between the Corinthian Christians and Paul. Paul had founded that church in Corinth. Most of its members had become Christians through him. They owed Paul a huge amount. But when the false apostles came along, many of the church members had decided that these super apostles had more to give than Paul. So they pushed Paul aside and they stopped listening to him. They marginalized him. And the false apostles encouraged that. They were constantly criticizing Paul. They ran him down relentlessly. And they were saying that Paul was no one special. We've seen two things in this chapter for which they especially criticized Paul. One was the fact that he didn't charge any fees for his teaching. And another was that he didn't use any of the standard rhetorical tricks and techniques when he was speaking. Paul spoke very plainly, very simply. He simply proclaimed the gospel that God had given him to proclaim. He talked about Jesus, God's Son. He talked about how Jesus was crucified in the place of sinners. Paul pleaded with men to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. nothing complicated, nothing that sounded profound and philosophical. He simply told people the good news of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross. Well, the false teachers sneered at Paul for that. They called him ignorant. They called him uneducated. They called him a fool. They told the Corinthians that Paul wasn't worth listening to. Now, why did the Christians in Corinth follow these false teachers so willingly? Why did they put up with their domineering behavior? Well, because the false teachers claimed to be servants of Christ. And they backed up their claims by talking about the amazing things that Christ had done in them and through them. They were always talking about themselves. They talked about all their wonderful spiritual experiences. They talked about all the miracles that Jesus had done through them. They talked about their fantastic achievements. It seemed that everywhere they went, wonderful things happened. Success followed these false apostles everywhere they went. They were prosperous. They were on the best of terms with all the best people everywhere. Jesus had marked them out as his servants by giving them privileges and power, riches, fame, popularity, all the glittering prizes. "We're the true servants of Jesus," they said, "and you can tell it from the way that Jesus blesses our lives." And the Corinthian Christians drank it all in. They listened open-mouthed while the super apostles told their amazing stories. They took it all as gospel. And I mean that in the most literal sense. They really accepted that that is the gospel. Jesus rewards his servants with all the good things of life. Jesus will make you powerful and prosperous and successful if you're one of his true servants. So when the false teachers boasted that they were Christ's servants, the Corinthians looked up at them with admiring, envious eyes. And then they looked at Paul. And they remembered how weak Paul came over as being. About the fact that Paul didn't have any money. He had to earn his living in a tent factory. They looked at the fact that Paul seemed to be in trouble so much of the time. That Paul got ill so regularly. And they began to question whether Paul was a true servant of Christ at all. And they decided that if he was, he must be a very second-rate one. Or else he'd have all the same marks of success as the super apostles. Well, in this letter, and especially in this chapter and the next chapter, chapter 12, Paul's taking on the claims of the super apostles. They claim to be servants of Jesus. And they've listed out to the Corinthians all the things that they say prove it. They've listed out their successes, their triumphs, the fantastic life they lead, their spiritual experiences. But Paul also claims to be a servant of Jesus. And if he has to, he's willing to list out the things that he believes prove it in his case. But the things he lists out are going to be very different from the things that they list out. In fact, he's going to list out as proofs the very things that they sneer at. The things that they say show he can't be a true servant of Jesus. He's going to turn their whole argument right upside down. They say power and prosperity are the marks of Christ's servants. So that's what they talk about. He says no, weakness and suffering are the marks of Christ's servants. So that's what he'll talk about. Verse 11. sorry, verse 21. I should know by now. Verse 21. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. These false apostles are boasters. They love to talk about themselves. They love to list off the things that they think are worthy of mentioning about themselves. They list off the things that they rejoice in about themselves. Well, Paul says, I dare to boast too. I'm going to talk about myself and list the things that I think are worthy of mention. I'm going to list out the things in my life that I rejoice in. In doing that, he says, I am speaking as a fool. You remember the false apostles and many of the Corinthian Christians have labelled Paul a fool, by which they meant that he was uneducated, that he didn't have the elite education that they thought was so important. And Paul's accepted that label. He says back in verse 1, please bear with me in my little foolishness. Accept me even if I do come over as a fool. He says in verse 6, yes, I am unskilled in speaking. If you mean by that I don't talk in the way that your elite people are trained to talk. Well, now again, he says here in verse 21, yes, by your standards I do speak as a fool. But whether you think I'm a fool or not, I'm not afraid to enter this boasting competition if I have to. There are things I can talk about which I think mark me out as Christ's man. So that's what we've got then, right the way through from verse 22 to the end of the chapter and onwards into the next chapter. We've got Paul's CV. The false apostles have already given their CVs to the Corinthian Christians. And the Corinthians have been very impressed by what they've seen there. Well, now the Corinthian Christians are going to read Paul's CV. So, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? That's the first thing on the false apostles' CV. They boast that they are Hebrews. What they mean is that they're fluent Hebrew speakers. That marks them out as being from a pure Jewish background. Many Jewish people had a minimal knowledge of Hebrew, or the dialect of it that was mostly spoken in the first century, Aramaic. Lots of Jewish people didn't have any Hebrew. They spoke and they thought in Greek. But not these false teachers. They were Hebrews. And they used that. They said, that shows we're part of a spiritual elite. We're the people who have kept our Jewish identity unsullied. We can read the scriptures in the original languages. We speak the same language that Jesus spoke. It looked good on their CV. We are Hebrew speakers. Are they Hebrews, says Paul? So am I. If they want to put that down on their CV, well, I can do the same. Are they Israelites? Can they prove that they are descended from Jacob, from Israel? Have they got family records stretching right back to Jacob himself? Well, if they're Israelites, so am I, says Paul. Are they offspring of Abraham? Can they prove that they're of pure Jewish blood, descendants of Abraham himself? Well, so can I, says Paul. So the first three entries in these rival CVs are exactly the same. Hebrew speaking, tick. Israelite, tick. Descendant of Abraham, tick. But now we come to the fourth. Are they servants of Christ? The false apostles have claimed that they are Christ's servants. They've put that down on their CV. Well, says Paul, I'm a better one. That doesn't mean he accepts that they are servants of Christ. No, he's saying that when you compare our CVs, you're going to see that I'm the one who can claim to be the real servant of Christ. I'm going to prove to you that I'm a more genuine, more real servant of Christ than they are. Now, how is he going to do that? Well, remember what we said before. If you ask the false apostles to prove that they are servants of Christ, how would they do it? By listing out their triumphs, their fantastic deeds, their amazing achievements, the things that show how powerful they are. Well, Paul's going to do the exact opposite. He's going to list out all the disasters, all the troubles, all the sufferings, all the humiliating experiences he's had. Because those are the things that he thinks prove that he's the real servant of Christ. That's why he says in verse 23, I am talking like a madman. What does he mean? He's doing something here which the world would say was mad. Imagine someone is applying for a job and they've submitted their CV and you're reading through it. Well, at the beginning it just gives some bare facts. The man's name, his address, his birth date, the fact that he's a UK citizen, the fact that that English is his first language. Just like Paul starts his, Hebrew, Israelite, descendant of Abraham. But then this man goes on to outline his achievements, his qualifications, his abilities. Well, I left school with no qualifications and I struggle to read or write. I've held several jobs, but I've been sacked from every one. I did set up a company of my own, but it collapsed under my leadership, and I was left unemployed. I've spent a few years in prison. I've twice been hospitalised following severe breakdowns. I'm currently banned from driving. And he lists out all these things as things he's proud of, things that prove he's an excellent candidate for the job. Well, what would the guy responsible for recruitment say? What would he think reading that CV? He'd say, well, we've got to write one here. He's mad. He's listing out all the things that most people try to cover up or explain away. And he talks about them as if they're things to be proud of. He's bonkers. Well, Paul's going to do something that in the eyes of the world would be bonkers. He's going to list out all his troubles, his sufferings, his disasters and calamities, all the humiliating things that have happened to him since he started following Jesus, the very things that the false apostles would never admit to, and he's going to use them as the proofs that he's the real servant of Christ. Not the successes, but the failures. Not prosperity, but suffering. Not triumphs, but humiliations. Not acts of power, but examples of weakness. So he's talking in a way that worldly people would call insane. But the reason they would call it insane is that they don't understand Christ. And they don't understand how Christ's kingdom works. And they don't understand what it means to serve Christ. I'm a better servant of Christ, says Paul, than all those false apostles. And here's my proof, even if it seems crazy by worldly standards. I'm a servant of Christ with far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Even to our ears, to my ears, that sounds pretty crazy. Paul says, I'm a true servant of Christ, a real servant of Christ, better than all those big men who have come and impressed you so much. And the proof that I'm Christ's servant and that he is pleased with me is that he works me to the bone, and he lets me be shut up in prison again and again, and he hands me over to be beaten more often than I can remember, and he lets me come close to death again and again. The false teachers would say, well, these are the signs either that Christ doesn't recognize Paul as his servant, or that Christ is punishing Paul. But Paul says, no, these are the signs that I am Christ's true servant. These are the marks that I really belong to him, and that he's really working in me and through me. Let's just take the four things that Paul lists there in verse 23. Number one, labours. How long and how hard Paul worked. Night and day he worked. Think of Paul when he first came to Corinth, sitting up half the night, sewing tents, straining his eyes by the light of a candle or an oil lamp, because he's got no other way of supporting himself. And then he spends his days talking to people in the marketplace, teaching in the synagogue, visiting people's homes, counseling new believers, sorting out their problems, studying, praying, writing letters, just being there for people. Paul worked harder than most slaves were expected to work in Greece. And Paul says that's the mark of one of Christ's servants. Because Jesus Christ worked like a slave too. You know, a few weeks back, it was on a Sunday evening, we looked together at 24 hours in the life of the Lord Jesus. And the one thing we saw was just how Jesus worked. Teaching, preaching, healing, giving himself to crowds of people, hour after hour, no time even to eat or drink. And then he says to his disciples, we've got to get away. We need to rest. So they cross the lake in the boat to a desolate place. But the crowd's seen where they're going. And the crowd hurries round the head of the lake to get there before them. So when Jesus and his disciples arrive for their holiday, the crowds are there waiting for them, thousands of them. And they brought all their sick with them. So for Jesus, there's no rest. He's got to walk through that crowd, healing every one of those sick people. And then he's got to teach God's word to that crowd, because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he's got to be their shepherd. He's on his feet all day. And then evening approaches, and the crowds are still there. And Jesus has to feed them. So again, he's got to be on his feet, breaking bread and fish, handing it to his disciples, until a crowd of more than 5,000 people have been fed. And then he sends his disciples away, and he has to dismiss the crowd because none of them want to go. And when finally they're gone, then he's got to give himself to prayer. He's had no time to pray over these past hours. So he climbs the hillside and he prays into the early hours of the morning. But from where he is, he can see the disciples' boat struggling, making no headway. It's in the middle of the lake. They're in trouble. So he's got to go to them. He's got to walk on the water to them. He's got to rescue them. And then, well, he comes with his disciples to the shore, and there's a crowd waiting for him. They've seen that this is where he's going to land again. So they're there again with all their sick. Jesus has got to start healing and teaching and preaching again. He has to begin the whole round. He's had no rest. No responsible master would make his slave work the way that Jesus worked. No employer in the UK would be allowed to work his staff the way that Jesus worked. Jesus worked when he was dog-tired. Jesus worked when he was heartbroken. Jesus worked night and day. And after days and weeks and months of working with the crowds around him all the time, when at last Passover came and he could be alone with his disciples to eat a meal, and it took some arranging to be alone with them, he was the one who had to get down on his knees to wash all their feet, because no one else volunteered to. And as far as he was concerned, he was the slave. He was the father's slave who was going to work for all those who had been entrusted to him. The super apostles, they were boasting that God had given them authority and that everyone else had to work for them, wait on them, serve them. That would be on their CV, how many people they had working for them. That was their proof that they were servants of Jesus. Paul says, my proof that I'm a servant of Jesus is that I work as he did. That I get worn out the way he was worn out. That I finish up working for everyone else the way that he worked for everyone else. The fact that I live life like a slave just as he did. Now, who is the servant of Jesus? The man who never has to go through what Jesus went through, or the man who shares Jesus' suffering? Paul says the proof that I'm Jesus' servant is that I live the way he lived. And that means that I work the way he worked. I slave for others the way that he slaved for others. The Lord Jesus has put some of you here, you who know him, you who love him. He's put you into situations where you have to work so hard. You never seem to get a real break. There's always for you another task to be done. You collapse into bed exhausted at night, and you crawl out of bed in the morning to face another day of just endless responsibilities with the children, with all the people who look to you for support, the people you have to work with, your responsibilities in the life of the church. And at times you think, it shouldn't be like this. I shouldn't be running round from one job to another like this. I shouldn't be exhausted all the time like this. And you read biographies of great saints from the past who apparently have 2 or 3 hours every day to give themselves to prayer, who set aside days for self-examination and meditation. And you think, that's what it's supposed to be like. And I should feel buoyant. I should feel full of energy and joy. I shouldn't be shattered and worn out all the time. But this is the way it was for the Lord Jesus. He was shattered and worn out much of the time. He could sleep in a boat through a raging storm because he was just so worn out. If that is your life, and if this workload is work given to you by Jesus, then put it down on your CV. It's the proof that you really are his servant. It's the proof that his experience of labor is overflowing into your life. And then the second thing Paul speaks of in this verse, far more imprisonment. To be locked away in prison was a very unpleasant experience, for obvious reasons. It was also a very humiliating experience. You know, lots of people, if they have a relative in prison, would try to hide the fact. Think railway children. But for someone called to be a missionary, a church planter who was supposed to be travelling from place to place in Christ's service. Being imprisoned was more than that. It was failure. It meant that Paul wasn't able to do the work that he was set apart to do. So once again, the false teachers, they would never have admitted that they'd ever been locked away in prison, if they were. And they would have sneered at Paul because he'd been in prison. How can he say he's a servant of Christ if Christ lets him get stuck away in prison? If he's supposed to be Christ's missionary, then why doesn't Christ let him do the work? Why does Christ arrange for him to be sidelined? But Paul puts it down on his CV, and he puts it down boldly. I've been locked away in prison, he says, lots of times. I've been treated as a criminal. I've been blocked from doing my missionary work. And he's not ashamed of it. It's one more proof that he really is Christ's servant. Why? How? Jesus was treated like a criminal. Jesus had his hands bound and was led away. And just when it seemed that Jesus' work was flourishing, it was all taken away from him. That was the way it looked to the world. Jesus had come to Jerusalem. He'd ridden into the city on a royal mount, with people shouting their hosannas. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He'd stormed the temple. He'd cast out the money changers. He'd declared himself the Lord and the Judge of Israel. He'd spent those last days in the temple, teaching huge crowds. And all the people were for him. They were applauding him. They were singing his praises. They were ready to crown him. They were ready to overthrow the Romans in his name. They were ready to set up God's kingdom of righteousness and peace with Jesus ruling from the throne. And then, betrayal. Judas strikes. The enemies close in. Jesus is bound. He's led away like a captive. He's brought out to be tried. He's sentenced. Within 24 hours, he's hanging, broken on the cross. And the people who were praising Jesus begin to sneer. If he really were God's servant, God would never have allowed his work to be cut short. God would never have allowed him to be humiliated and defeated like this. They said that about Jesus. And now the super apostles are saying it about Paul. They say it every time he's imprisoned. He can't be Christ's servant. Or Christ would never let his work be interrupted or ruined like this. You know, if you read their CVs, it would all be about how everything they'd ever attempted had been carried through triumphantly. Paul puts down on his, often my work in a town has come to an end, prematurely, because I've been locked up in prison. And as far as he's concerned, that's what proves he's a true servant of Christ. Because again, he's experiencing a little of what Jesus experienced. He's following in Jesus' footsteps. And again, some of you have known this in your experience. You've set out on some project, some work, some ministry that you believe has been given to you by Christ. And it's been going so well. It's been so promising. And then suddenly it's been brought to an abrupt halt. Maybe by the hostility of ungodly people. You know, we used to bring children regularly by car from local estates to our Sunday school. And then one of our drivers had his windscreen smashed by a stone thrown at the car. And we had to say, well, this isn't safe now, even for the children we're bringing. And a work that seemed so promising was cut short. Maybe in some other way, the work you were doing for the Lord Jesus was cut short and there was no explanation. Maybe it was cut short by illness. Maybe it was cut short by some unavoidable change in your circumstances. And it would be so easy for you to reproach yourself and to say, well, that shows I must have been out of God's will in some way. I must have been doing something wrong. Otherwise, my work wouldn't have been cut short. The super apostles would certainly take a shot at you. It just shows you weren't really working for Christ. You clearly don't have his blessing on your life and your work. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been ended like that. Well, Paul says no. There were times, he says, when my activities were cut short, painfully, hurtfully, bewilderingly, because I was locked away in prison. But that only proves that I'm Christ's servant, because it happened to Christ first. And it happened in a much more shocking, much more terrible way. All Jesus' earthly activities ended when he was arrested and crucified. And Paul says, I'm following him. His suffering is overflowing into my life. And just as the cross, which seemed like an ending, was to open the way for the glorious plan of God to be fulfilled, I've got to believe that God will use those times when my activities have been cut short for his glory too. Third item on Paul's list, his countless beatings. He's going to start trying to count them in verse 23. In verse 24, and then on into verse 25. But he's only going to list out the big ones. Oh, there must have been so many casual beatings that Paul had. But these were the big ones. Five times he received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. It was Jewish law that you couldn't give a man 40 lashes, or more than 40 lashes, because he was liable to die under the lash. So just in case there was ever a miscount, the Jewish practice was that you gave a criminal 39. And when a man suffered the 39 lashes, he was brought close to death. A man who'd had those 39 lashes across his back would not be able to lie on his back for months, because his back would be just one bleeding mass of wounds. It's happened to Paul five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. That was the Roman punishment. Not a whip, but a rod, which could break the bones, let alone cut the flesh. It happened to Paul three times. Many people died under the Roman rod. What would the false teachers say about a man, a supposed Christian, a supposed servant of Christ, who got one beating? They would say he can't be a real servant of Christ. If he were a servant of Christ, Christ would protect him. Christ wouldn't let one of his servants be beaten like that. Christ wouldn't let one of his people go through such pain. The super apostles would sneer when they heard of Paul's beatings. That's eight times Christ has made it publicly known that Paul isn't his servant. Every one of those beatings shouts out the fact that Paul isn't Christ's servant. Paul puts it down. The countless beatings on his CV. Because he says, those beatings are the signs that I am Christ's servant. He was beaten. God's own Son, the Lord of glory, the one before whom angels hide their faces, he was tied down. He was stripped, and then his back was laid open. His back was turned into bleeding pulp. Paul is following in his footsteps. He's being allowed to share a little of the suffering of his master. Who is the real servant? The person who is shielded from all pain? Or the person who shares his master's pain? For Paul, it's the greatest privilege, the greatest honour he could have. I've been allowed to suffer with my master. And that's the proof that I really am his servant. Something of his sufferings have overflowed into my life. Labours, imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. Paul's come so close to death, so many times. Horrible deaths. There have been the times when he has been beaten to within an inch of his life. There have been times when he's been stoned and left lying on the ground simply because the people stoning him thought he was dead. There have been the times when he's been drifting at sea, clinging to bits of ship, of wreckage from the ship. There have been times when he's been seized by a furious crowd who try to kick him to death where he stands. He's come so close to death. Again and again and again. The false teachers would say, we are the untouchables. We are so full of life and energy. Nobody could bring us down. Paul says, I've been brought within an inch of death again and again and again. He writes it on his CV. And why? Because once again, he knows that each one of those little deaths, each one of those times when he's been left, battered, smashed, broken, has been a little echo of the suffering of Jesus himself. Paul has in his mind's eye the man who died. The man who died in a deeper and fuller sense than anyone else in history has ever died. The man who took the full weight, the full impact of death in his body and his mind and his consciousness. The man who took all of hell into his own being, all the punishment that sin deserves. Jesus died. And Paul says, I've been allowed, even in this life, to taste a little of what that meant. I've had all these occasions when I've been brought so close to death because I'm a servant of Jesus. If somebody were to question you, and to ask, are you a real Christian? How do you know? Are you a real servant of Christ? How can you tell? What would you answer? I think some of us would be tempted to say, well, I can look back and I can remember various people I've led to the Lord over the years. I can look back and I can remember wonderful answers to prayer that I've had here or there. I can look back and I can see amazing providences where God helped me to accomplish great things. I can look back and I can remember that lads group I used to run, and the fact that there were scores came along, and some of them are believers today. They were converted through my work. We'd be tempted to list on our CV, to list as our proofs, those things. But those aren't the real proofs. The real proofs are, have you worked for Christ? Have the labours of Christ overflowed into your life? Have there been those times when, for Christ's sake, you've been exhausted and drained and worn out? Have you lived with frustration? Have you seen mysterious providences cutting short the things you'd most hoped for as you worked in Christ's service? Have you found pain, whether it's physical pain or mental pain? Has serving Christ brought you into pain? And have you endured that pain faithfully for Jesus' sake? Have you at times felt as if you wanted to die? Have there been those times when you felt you couldn't go on any longer? For Paul, those are the things on his CV. Those for him are the evidences that he's Christ's man, and that he's got glory waiting for him. That the same Jesus who went through labour and imprisonment and beating and death is leading Paul forward. We aren't to covet exhaustion and frustration and pain and humiliating death. We're not to covet those things. We're not to pray for them. We pray, lead us not into trial. But the fact is, they come. They come to all true servants of Christ. And they are the proof that we are the servants of Christ.